The Holy Gospel is written in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 16th verse. Glory to Christ, our Savior. Let us stand. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me to this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
You cannot tell from my height, but when I was in secondary school, I loved to play basketball. How you know? I thought you cannot tell. So after school, I remember we'll always go to this community center. We'll play in our school uniform. There were two natural leaders in the group gathered, and these two leaders were the best players. So they are the captains in the game. They were stronger, taller, more athletic, cooler than the rest of us. And what will they do? They will pick the players. They will say, "I want you on my team." Then the other one, "I want you, I want you, I want you." And the rest of us, ordinary people, will stand there waiting to be chosen. And the prayer is, "Please don't make me the last one. Please don't make..." Because you don't want to be the one that the person has no choice, then take... So, paise, you know, it just gets to you. You feel it. Have you been in that situation before? Imagine now a team captain who looked at all the potential players and his first choice is the most unlikely, the scrawny, the awkward child or kid that no one wanted. With each successful choice, he chose the next worst player, the next worst player. So the team that is formed will be a very unlikely team. People will say, "Wow, this team sure lose one." But in the end, this team won the championship. And this is how Luke sees the gospel. Time and again, we see that God picks out the lowly and lifts them up for his glory. We saw this last week when Pastor Kelvin preached on the Song of Mary and how God lifts the lowly. Today, we will continue to hear of the radical hospitality of God as we hear of the mission of Christ. So, Father, we pray that you open our hearts that we may hear you. Help us to hear your still small voice as you beckon us to draw close to you, to receive your welcome and hospitality. And thereafter, quicken our hands and feet and soften our hearts that we may do the same to others. We pray that you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Luke 4:16, Jesus went back to Nazareth. And this was his hometown. Remember, we always say Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus by this time had made a name for himself at the surrounding cities, at Capernaum. They heard of the miracle at Cana. They knew how he can heal, cast out evil spirits. He thought and preached very well. So his name spread. And when he went back to Nazareth and they heard of it, they welcomed him. After all, this was the homegrown boy coming back to his hometown. And it was customary then for visiting rabbis to preach. So I'm guessing that when Jesus went back to Nazareth, there was a little bit of a stir saying, our homegrown homegrown preacher is coming back. So a crowd gathered. And in verse 16, we read, and Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. It was his custom to go there on the Sabbath. So he grew up in Nazareth. So he always went to that same synagogue. The people would have been familiar with him. The same uncle, auntie that saw him grow up. Usually as he attended, he was the listener. But today is different because he is the preacher, the invited preacher. What happens in a synagogue service? They will start off with the singing of a psalm. They will confess the Shema. They will have the 18 benedictions or the prayers. And then there will be the readings. There will be a signed reading from the Torah. Then a reading from the prophets, the sermon. And then there will be prayer and the blessing. So we read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So last time, it wasn't so much a book that they receive and then they read from there, but it's a handwritten scroll. And you know how long the scroll of Isaiah is? 7 meters. 7 meters long. So you need very quick turning to turn to the right page, to the right sentences to read. And as Jesus read from Isaiah 61, he made slight changes to the text. And I'll take us through that. Jesus read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So there are 4 broad categories of people here. And the first is the poor. The usual word for poor is penikros, and it means someone who has very little. This is how we usually see poor, somebody who has very little, not a lot. But the Greek word that is used here is tokos, and it means extremely, extremely poor. It means to cringe, shrink back, or cower. And the idea that it conveys is that of a beggar crouching and begging with one hand, and because of the shame, he uses the other hand to cover his face. The idea of tokos is that this person has nothing at all. So the Messiah will come and bring good news to the people who have absolutely nothing. Spiritually, it's talking about people who recognize that they have nothing by which to commend themselves. Nothing. This goes against the grain of the Jewish mentality. They were taught that because Abraham was their forefather, they have an inheritance. They thought that by their good works, in the keeping of the law, they were able to earn salvation. But here Jesus is saying, you cannot. To receive salvation, you and I must recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt. We are poor and empty, and only by God's grace can we receive His salvation. Not our effort, not religion or morality that counts. Nothing, we come before Him, as we sang earlier. The captives are the second group, so these are the prisoners. And it's a very graphic picture. So the sinner is like a prisoner. He is in spiritual bondage to guilt and to sin. So like a prisoner, he's awaiting execution. And each person needs to be rescued. Sin here is portrayed not so much a situation as guilt that has to be forgiven, but it's portrayed as a plight from which one needs to be set free from. That's why you are captive. How is a prisoner freed? When their crimes are paid for. So when Jesus died on the cross for us, the penalty of sin is paid for and we receive forgiveness from Him. And we are set free from the bondage of sin and death. The third picture is the blind. The blind is the third metaphor for those who do not know Jesus. And this is consistent with the message of Isaiah. It is about those who are living in spiritual darkness, who have not seen the light. And the Lord will open their eyes, recover sight to them. The next phrase, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, is actually not found in Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. But Jesus added it in from Isaiah 58, 6. And in those days, the rabbis, as they read scripture, they are given the liberty to do so. So they can move from part to part. Their hands need to be very fast to scroll the thing. And they will pick from different passages. And Jesus added this in from Isaiah 58. And this is the context. Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. So in context, Isaiah was speaking against Israel as they insisted on fasting, but they have neglected hospitality and social justice. So Jesus, by adding Isaiah 58 into his reading in Isaiah 61, broadens the context. So it's not just the spiritual effects of sin that Jesus is liberating us from, but also the consequences and the weight of sin. Social justice and hospitality to the poor is what God also requires. Many are oppressed by the troubles of life, losing all joy, downtrodden, carrying too much weight and burden, the yoke, you see. So to the poor, the spiritually bankrupt, to the prisoner awaiting execution in hell, to those who are blind to the truth, to those oppressed by the weight of sin, Jesus proclaims that the Messiah has come. He says, this is the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. Favor here is translated from the Greek word dektos, and it can also be translated as welcome or accepted, because Luke uses the same word here to refer to a prophet's lack of welcome or acceptance. And often it's used in the context of hospitality. So Luke 9:5, Luke 10:8 uses the same word for welcome. And this is our key text for the year, radical hospitality, the year of the Lord's welcome. And as Jesus says that, he stops there. He ends the reading there. But if you take Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and you put it side by side, it doesn't end there. He goes on to say, not only to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus, in holding the scroll, he doesn't read that. Why? Jesus is saying, vengeance, not yet. that akan datang. For now, it's not the sword, but nails. It's not vengeance, but grace. It's the year of the Lord's welcome. So the ministry of Christ is divine hospitality to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, and the oppressed. The hospitality of God extends out to all who are willing to come and receive. This is the ministry and mission of Christ. There will be a day of judgment, but akan datang, that is for His second coming. For now, in this season, it is the year of the Lord's welcome. And then we read in verse 20, Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. So in those days, in the synagogue, they will stand to read the prophets, the Torah. And then when it's time to give the sermon, they will sit down. The preacher will sit down. We should try that sometimes. The preacher sits down and the rest will sit at the feet, you see. So it's a cozier context. So usually they'll sit at the feet of a rabbi and learn from the rabbi. So they will sit down and listen to the sermon. And Jesus kept His sermon really short. Just one line, one shocking line. As all eyes were on Him, waiting for His sermon, He says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Wow, powerful. Only Jesus can preach like that. We need to use more words. Jesus is essentially saying, I am the sermon. I'm the one who will bring about salvation, justice, and peace. Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah. So if they had newspapers or social media in those days, it will be headline news, you know. Headline news. Homegrown boy says he's the Messiah. The son of Nazareth says he is the Messiah. How did the people respond? How do you think they responded? Surprisingly, in verse 22, the people liked what they heard. All spoke well of Him, marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? They say, wow, amazing. What is going on? Why did they speak well of Jesus? Why did they applaud Jesus? Simply because they misunderstood what Jesus was saying. They missed it completely. The Jews in Jesus' time were under the Roman rule. It's a bit like the time when Singapore was under the Japanese occupation. So the Jews were looking for a physical king, a Messiah who would save them from the Roman rule. And they thought that Jesus would be the one. They applied Isaiah 61 to their own context. They said, yes, we are poor. Yes, we are a nation under captivity, the Roman rule. We are oppressed people, and now we are about to be set free. And Jesus will be the one to set us free. So they loved what they heard. But Jesus says, no, 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 you got it wrong. This ministry that I'm about to embark on goes wider than to save you from the Roman rulers. It's your eternity that I'm concerned with. I'm not just concerned with ethnic Israel, but my hospitality goes out into the whole world. And Jesus knew what was coming. He knew how the people would respond when the weight of what He was saying dawns on them. The truth will cut them, antagonize them. So Jesus added, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And then Jesus goes on to recount two episodes in scripture, and it started a whole big riot in the synagogue. The first one was from 1 Kings 17. Jesus said, I tell you, in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Do you see what Jesus was saying? He says, in Israel there are so many widows, but God chose to send his miraculous blessing to a foreigner, to a Gentile from the land of Phoenicia. So many widows in the whole land, but God blessed a foreigner. And then, as if that was not enough, Jesus goes on to tell a second account from 2 Kings 5. He said, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. He was making the same point. Did we catch it? Out of the thousands of people that God could heal of leprosy, he chose a foreign king, a Syrian, not a Jew. How did the people now respond? The people in the synagogue understood fully what Jesus was saying. How can the Messiah they have longed for be for the Gentiles as well? How can Isaiah be interpreted like that? How can the Jewish Messiah be for the Gentiles? And they didn't like it at all. We read, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were filled with wrath, anger, indignation. Why? Because the Jews considered themselves as the chosen ones. They are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have the law of God. They are the hardworking ones. They are the ones deserving of God. The Gentiles, they are the outsiders. They are outside God's mercy. And some rabbis in those days taught others that God created the Gentiles to keep the fire of hell burning. And if you're a Jewish person, if you walk down the street, you will hold your ropes close to you, because if it brushes or rubs against a Gentile person, then you are defiled. You must go through a ritual washing. So in the culture, the Jews are up there and the non-Jews are down there. Terrible people treated like dogs, perpetually, permanently unclean. Such was the social prejudice that the Jews had against the Gentiles. So how can the Messiah be for the Gentiles? How can Jesus apply these messianic passages to them? How can God show hospitality to the Gentiles? So the Jews in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And what did they do? They rose up and drove Jesus out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So the Jews moved very quickly from praising Jesus, their homegrown, talented preacher, miracle worker, to almost throwing him down the cliff in a very short time. They wanted to push him down. SJSM also built on a hill, right? There was a little boy. He came home from school after the first day in school, and he said to his mommy, Mommy, you wouldn't believe it. My best friend's uniform is so yellow, so dirty. I'm thankful that you are my mommy because you washed my uniform so nice and clean. And the next day he went to school, he came back and said the same thing. Mommy, I'm really so thankful to have you as my mommy. Not only my best friend, but all my friends' uniform are so yellow. I can't stand it. There are spots all over. The third day, this happened again. And he came back and he told his mommy, Mommy, this is a list of my friends' telephone numbers. Can you call them and talk to their mommy and teach them how to wash clothes? I really can't stand all the yellow patches. Unhygienic, dirty, terrible. I don't want to play with them anymore. The next day, our boy came back home from school, and this time very delighted. He said, Mommy, you wouldn't believe it. All my classmates' uniform are so clean and white. Did you really call their mothers to tell them how to wash? How did it happen? Then the mommy said, No, our boy, I did something last night while you were sleeping. I took a lot of soap and I cleaned your spectacles. So often we view people through our tinted glasses, the prejudice lenses, you know. And we feel deeply, our emotions are stirred. When you have a prejudice against someone, and when something happens, your emotions will be so stirred, you will do something just unnatural. What is a prejudice? It's a negative attitude or feeling towards a group of people who are different from us. When there is a prejudice, you view everyone in the same group as the same. You fail to see each person as a unique individual. It can be gender, it can be race, it can be age, too old, too young for that. It can be against people with mental health struggles. It can be their dressing. It can be the type of service, charismatic, liturgical. What is your prejudice today? What is this prejudice that we are carrying around today? Remember, I think the pandemic is very insightful. When the pandemic started, the virus was called we lived through it. It was called the Wuhan virus. And there was a lot of unkind comments towards the Chinese nationals. And then later, the next thing, an outbreak happened in Malaysia. And then it was directed towards the Malays in the region. When it was announced that the foreign worker dormitories were affected, people avoided the construction workers. And then when the Delta variant came, there was xenophobia towards the Indians. When a cluster was detected among the KTV lounges, when it was reported that the first case was linked to a short-term visit pass holder from Vietnam, the Vietnamese were targeted. There was a Vietnamese baguette shop opposite my previous parish. Throughout the pandemic, they were open, but only during this time when there was a lot of backlash against the Vietnamese, they had to close down for a few weeks. We often form stereotype beliefs about a group of people and we start being prejudiced about them. Singapore has seen an exponential growth of foreigners in recent years. Today, about 40% of our population are foreigners, but there is still an undercurrent of resentment and xenophobia. We speak of overcrowded trains, the foreigners. Overcrowded buses, the foreigners. No beds in the hospital, the foreigners. Jobs, no jobs, competition, low pay, the foreigners. When Joseph Schooling first won the first few medals at the Asian Games, even before the Olympics happened, I remember he and his dad had to come out on TV, or was it YouTube, to say, we are not Ang Mos, we are Singaporeans. He had to say that. My wife and I, Priscilla, we are locals, but we don't exactly look like locals. Correct? Sounds like a trick question, right? I imagine, people asking me, and I get this quite a lot, are you from Philippines? I will smile and say no. Then they will ask, are you from Indonesia? Then I say, no, I'm Chinese. Which part of China? I say, no, I'm a Singaporean. When did you become Singaporean? You and I need to put that prejudice aside for the sake of the gospel. Because the love of Christ goes further than we can ever imagine or make it out to be. Jesus here was radically redefining the people of God. Faith in Christ trumps ethnicity. It trumps the prejudices that we have one against the other. God's love transcends all boundaries. And this is God's radical hospitality. No one can be disqualified from the mercy of God. And this is a lesson that you and I need to learn from also. Our prejudice cannot exclude someone from the love of God. So don't let your prejudice cloud your vision. My prayer is that we learn from the vast, radical hospitality of God. Earlier on in the announcements, we have watched the launch, the video of the Mustard Seed Fund. And this is a step in that direction. We want to support families who don't have the means to have their children in our preschool to be able to put their children in our preschool. We want to keep pressing on in offering that radical hospitality to people as the Lord continues to lead us. I started out with the captain choosing his basketball team. And I pray that may we never be like the captain who just chooses the strong, the physically amazing people on the team, leaving out the lowly. I pray that we have eyes that truly see. May we learn to offer radical hospitality, for this is the year of the Lord's welcome. Father, I pray that you continue to lead us forward. Lead us by your grace. Lead us by your empowerment. Lead us by your example. Teach us, Father, as we drop our prejudices one for another, exchanging that for more love of you and from you. Father, I pray that you show us what radical hospitality means as we slowly drop those prejudices. To see each person made in your image. Father, we pray that you help us. Radical hospitality, the year of your welcome. May we learn to grow more and more in your likeness. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.